You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord Jesus, as you have drawn near to us, draw near to us again as we gather this night. Amen. Years ago, in an effort to give a children's sermon on Christmas Eve, my friend came up with a plan, and that plan involved wrapping up one of his daughter's baby dolls in a box. Kind of sweet, kind of corny. You see where this is going. The gift that was going to be unwrapped, the gift that was going to be offered, of course, was the baby Jesus. And great plan, A for effort, but of course, as we know, plans and outcomes, expectations and outcomes don't always match up. But he wanted to speak to what is the miracle of the incarnation. That God, in the desire to save you and me, God in his desire to be in relationship with you and me, God comes into the world humbly, comes into the world vulnerably, comes into the world as a baby, in order that you and I might be one, that you and I might be saved, that you and I might be secured, and not by force, but by grace, not by force, but by love. And doesn't that sound like something which is needed, a God who will come into the world to reconcile us, to save us, and to redeem us. But back to my friend, it was a great idea, it was a great expectations going into it, and as he was going through the children's sermon, one of his daughters became impatient, and she said, kind of ready to move things along, "I know it's in the box, I know what the gift is," and so he realized when he had been bested, and he went ahead, and he really didn't feel that bad about speeding things along, and he moved things along, and as he began to unlock the box and to open the box and to bring forth the baby Jesus, there was suddenly a biblical moment there in the front of the church, and that biblical moment was strife. Because the daughters began to fight over the baby Jesus, and it became a tug of war. He's mine. He's mine. My Jesus. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. But the message of good news is, in fact, that Jesus does come to be ours, and he comes to make us his. And I invite you along with me to hear the words again tonight, which we have heard read. In Luke, the angel declares, "Fear not, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And those beautiful words that come forth from the prophet Isaiah, as Isaiah declares, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." And Paul, as he marvels in writing to Titus, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." We hear these words of good news that go out to us. True words, words of goodness and loving kindness, words of God's specific saving activity. But as we hear those words of good news, we know, of course, that they speak to something, and that is revealed in the biblical narrative, but it's also revealed in our own lives as well, is that we need good news. We need that good, that word of good news to come to us because of the fear and the uncertainty that often is a part of our lives, of the darkness, of the wandering, the captivity. We need a good word of good news that will come to us. And certainly, this story begins with a word of uncertainty, with a word of fear. You remember just the chapter before, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, and he speaks those fearful words to her, "You have found favor with God," announcing to her that she will conceive and that she will bear a son and that she is favored by God and that the Lord is with her. And her response, as you remember, is one of phenomenal courage and amazing faithfulness. "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." But surely she felt fear in that moment. Will my family believe me? What will my friends assume? Will Joseph leave me? Talk about being in a place of precariousness and a place of uncertainty and a place of fear. Talk about being vulnerable. And now here they are, again, still vulnerable, betrothed, and forced to travel at the most inopportune time, forced to move in order to be counted and to be taxed for a king. And if you travel back biblically, back to the book of Samuel, you'll remember that the people of Israel asked for a king. They wanted a king like all the nations around them, and it's almost comical. In many ways, it is comical in the way that it's written. We want a king like all the other nations. And if you remember the word of God to the people, he said, you don't want a king. You don't want a king. They don't do what you think they're going to do. And they surely don't bring you the security that you long for. And the word went out to them. Here's what kings do. They take your sons for their armies and your daughters for their palaces, and they take your belongings and your possessions for their plans. Kings do not provide the security that you long for. And all of this is taking place in the midst, we hear, of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus, who fashioned himself as a savior. His birthday was said to bring forth good news to the world, that he would be the salvation of the common people. That was the claim of Caesar. And of course, we know that the way that Caesar brought about his claims, we know the way that he enforced his desires. And it wasn't through mercy and it wasn't through grace, but it was through force. And it was through intimidation. It was through the use of the cross. And so we have this contrast of the promises of Caesar Augustus, and yet, into the midst of this, something happens. If you haven't seen the most recent Wonka, may I say it's worth seeing just to see Hugh Grant as an Oompa Loompa. He is the most condescending Oompa Loompa in I don't know a lot about Oompa Loompas, but I mean, as far as they go, he is as condescending and arrogant as they come. And it's worth seeing it for him alone, but also the wonderful cast of characters. But one of the main characters is a young girl named Noodle, and she has a great line at the outset of the movie. And what she says is this: the greedy best the needy every time. The greedy best the needy every time. And we see in this, which is placed before us this evening, we see in the witness the way in which power is used, and that kings don't come to give, kings come to take. And yet, tonight we remember a different kind of king who will come into the world in the most vulnerable way possible, who comes to give to us and not take from us, who will come to give life to us by giving us his life, who comes not because of our righteousness, but because of his mercy. He comes to bring light to people who walk in darkness, to bring reconciliation to those who are broken and separated, to bring hope to the hopeless. Those wonderful words we'll sing at the end of the service never fail to choke me up. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. We hear of a different type of king who will come forth into the world. And I recently encountered really a surprisingly gracious article, and the article was in The Athletic, and it was about the first-round draft picks, first-round recent draft picks in the NBA, and in some ways it was comparing and contrasting Zion Williamson and Victor Wembanyama. If I mentioned their names earlier, there was a lot of blank in response to those, and so a little bit of background, and you may remember, just I can't remember if it was 3 or 4 years ago, Zion Williamson was the first selection in the NBA draft. You remember he played a year of basketball at Duke and then was selected by the New Orleans Pelicans. And he has gotten grief because of his inability to stay in shape, his inability to stay healthy. And of course, contrast to him, this year's current first round pick was Victor Wembanyama, played professionally in France, and now is playing for the woeful San Antonio Spurs. And comparing and contrasting their two career trajectories. But even at this moment, as Wembanyama, because you asked, he's 7'4" with point guard skills. He's phenomenal. I mean, he really is absolutely amazing. And of course, you know the human condition. The way that the human condition works is this: we're always looking for the next savior. We're always looking for the person, for him or for her or for a group or for whatever it might be, to place all of our hopes and our expectations on. And a few years ago, it was Zion Williamson, and he let people down. And of course, we're quick to put our hopes on something which won't deliver and then be disappointed when that person or when that thing doesn't deliver. And Victor Wembanyama may yet be the savior of the NBA, but at least in this moment, even for all of his prodigious skill, he is working on acclimating to this new environment in which he finds himself. And I'll move forward because you didn't come for a little basketball talk this evening, but here's why I'm mentioning all of this to you, and here's what I found resonant in the article. It was very much talking about the human condition. As I mentioned, it was very much talking about expectations and what happens when our hopes and our expectations aren't met. But the part of it which really intrigued me was the humanity of it. The humanity of it, thinking about these two people and the unrealistic weight and expectations which are placed upon them. But this in particular, one of Williamson's teammates, Jose Alvarado, who is one of the guards on the team, is the point guard, was being interviewed. And as he was being interviewed, he was defending his teammate Williamson. And this is what he said. They're trying to push him to be great. Obviously, we appreciate that, but forget all that negativity towards him. He's a human being. If it was me, I don't know how I would respond. I don't know how he could do it at that age. He handles it very well. I crash out when I have bad games, and I'm not even a star. I'm a role player, and I go in there and lose my mind. He stays professional. He accepts all the criticism. He's a good dude. He's a person that's growing, and this is the part that really got me. He's a good dude. He's a person that's growing, and we've got his back. And we've got his back is what he said. And what a great word from a teammate. What a rare word of perspective, and I would say a word of grace. And you may think this is pushing this far, but I will even go on to say perhaps even a Christmas word. He goes on, I mean, wouldn't you love to hear someone appreciate your struggles and recognizes your humanity? To hear that someone has your back, is that not perhaps in some ways a Christmas word? Not a word that pounces on our failures, but a word of saving grace and love. That comes in, the news of a Savior, that God, as far-fetched as this sounds to say, has our back. And does that sound too common, a phrase to use in reference to God? And I wrestle with that, and I ask myself the same question, but let me ask you this. Did God not come into the world in a very common way into an entirely common couple? There was nothing especially noteworthy about Joseph and Mary. They weren't connected. They weren't powerful. There was nothing about them that made them stand out amongst the others. And here we find them, a couple who are pushed around by the powers of the world, just like you and me. People who had to travel at the most inopportune time because a governor named Quirinius, someone that they would never meet and never speak to, but said they had to travel, and so they had to travel. And they had to stay in a place that was available and because they didn't have much. And not only did they have to stay in that place which was available, but they were at the mercy of the moment. And one of the things that we certainly see is that the moment was not merciful. But what we hear this night, the message of the incarnation, is that God is merciful, that God is gracious. And we hear coming down into all of the issues of our common humanity, the areas of our lives that seem stuck, the relationships and the issues which seem intractable, the ones which wake us at night, the ones that cause us to toss and turn. We see that God comes down into the midst of our lives as a light to shine in the darkness, as a Savior, and as hope and rest to a weary world. And we hear that a whisper comes, a cry, and it's not a cry from a prophet, but this time from a baby. Such is the love and the grace and the desire of God to come that we might be His, that He's willing to come in that way, that He's willing to come and to have our back, not as a role player, but as a Savior, the one to come and to sweep us up, the one to come and to hold us. And do we not long to hear that message of a God who understands our struggles, who understands our humanity, and comes that we might be His? And so I hold out to us again this evening this word of good news, this word of true news, the word spoken by the angels to the shepherds, but the word that comes down through the years to you and to me as well. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, come to us and abide with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.